sermon today, so bear with me. I hope it is a blessing to you all. Let's open in some prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you, worshiping you, thanking you for your great love for us. We ask that as we hear from your word, that your Holy Spirit would move in us and change our hearts where it needs to be changed, and encourage us where it needs to be encouraged, and help us to strive to serve one another in love, Lord Jesus. Amen. So, I apologize if the up here was incorrect earlier, but if you have notes, you'll see the title of this sermon is Serve One Another in Love. I'm going to ask some questions here of this, and we'll get to them again here later, but I'll start with this. We'll read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, which is our main text this morning, which says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So you'll be hearing the words "one another" a lot during this sermon. So before we start hearing it over and over again, I want you guys to look to your left, look to your right, look in front of you and behind you, and who's there? Who do you see? You see one another. This is the one another that Peter is talking about here. It's the people around you right now. It's God's people. So our primary text this morning, as we just read, is from 1 Peter. And as you may have guessed, this epistle or letter was written by the Apostle Peter to fellow Christians throughout Asia Minor who had been dispersed abroad through a variety of circumstances, including things like the Jewish persecution of Christians in Jerusalem, such as what Paul participated in prior to his conversion, and Gentile converts from previous missionary work like Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and others. Most scholars believe 1 Peter was written around AD 62 to 63 during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero. And this was right before his infamous persecution of the Christians that was instigated after the Great Fire of Rome in AD 64. Church tradition holds that Peter wrote his epistles from Rome during this time and was martyred by being crucified upside down during Nero's persecutions. So this whole book is primarily an exhortation to these dispersed believers to keep the faith and be full of hope even while enduring suffering and persecution. To quote from the ESV Study Bible, the book moves in a fluid manner between two poles: the riches that believers have in Christ and the duties that they need to shoulder within the implied situation of their living in a hostile surrounding culture. So I considered titling this sermon, "What is Love?" But if you've heard the song and are anything like me at all you can think of after hearing that is "Baby, Don't Hurt Me." I see Evan bobbing his head. So I decided to go with "Serve One Another in Love." So if we're going to serve one another in love, what is love? It might seem like an interesting or silly question to ask. I think we're all very familiar with it, but what is it? What is love? Well, the Greek language has many different words for different types of love, and you may recognize some of these. Sometimes we use them to talk about different types of love found in Scripture. One of them is agape love, spiritual or unconditional love. There's eros, which is a romantic, passionate love. There's philia, which is a friendship or affectionate regard. There's ludus, which is playful or lighthearted love. There's pragma, which is enduring or practical love. And there's mania, which is obsessive or possessive love. So along these lines, there's lots of ways to describe love and what it is, or lots of applications for it. If you Google a question, what is love, you're sure to get an endless list of definitions, blogs, essays, explanations, poems, song lyrics. If you listen to DC Talk in the 90s, you'll know that love is a verb. You'll see books and movies and more, which all attempt to define and describe love, and oftentimes with conflicting views on it, right? Looking at the definition of the word love, if you look at dictionary.com, they say love is a strong feeling of warm personal attachment or deep affection, such as for a parent, child, friend, or pet, and a profoundly tender, passionate affection often mingled with sexual desire for another person, and a dozen other such definitions, including the love is the score 0-0 in tennis. So there's all kinds of definitions in there. So again, we're all familiar with love. We use it in our daily conversation often, perhaps sometimes too often or too flippantly. We say, this part isn't flippant or too often, say this often, we love our spouse, right? We love our children, our friends. I love books. I love coffee. I love the summertime. I love cake or candy. I love vacations. I love my toys, and on, right? We use it pretty often. The world's definitions of love often revolve around happiness, romantic desire, self-love, or affirming others in every conceivable thing, including self-destructive behavior. It's not so we see there's a misapplication of love oftentimes. When it comes to love, it seems that nearly every Hollywood movie's message is to follow your heart. What does the Bible tell us here? On Jeremiah 17:9, some of you will know this from heart, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So love is varied and multifaceted. I think Webster's 1828 dictionary strikes really close when it says, the love of God is the first duty of man, and this springs from just views of his attributes and excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. When Jesus was asked which commandment of God's law is the greatest, he answered in Matthew 22:37-39 that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So while books and movies and music and they may at times strike upon true aspects of love, we humans are so twisted up in our sin and our selfishness that we cannot truly love unless we love Christ first. Our love and affections must be rightly ordered for them to be true love. The love of God is the first duty of man, and if that is in order, all else follows. So again, what is love? You've probably heard a portion of the following verses read at weddings before or similar contexts, but let's hear it for itself in its whole context here. It's from 1 Corinthians 13:1-13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child and reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So I know in part. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. That should sound familiar to you all. I'm sure you've heard it multiple times. And that's a great passage about love. I considered using it for this sermon as the primary passage. But why didn't I? Why did I use 1 Peter 4 as a primary passage? And why preach this sermon at all? Again, you all are familiar with love. I've had a sermon growing in my mind for a long time now about conflict and conflict resolution among believers in the church with Matthew 18 as a primary text, the guide. But the more I studied it and the more I thought about it, the more this sermon grew in importance in my mind. Why is resolving conflict and how we resolve conflict important at all? Why should we want to even resolve conflicts with other believers? Why should we care? Why does it matter that we get past our differences? And how are conflicts resolved in the church different from conflicts resolved in municipal court, right? You may be brought to court by someone, and that your disagreement, whatever it might be, can be resolved there in court, but you still might hate that person. Right? There's resolution, but there's no love. It comes down to love. Resolution is secondary, but the love is primary. Again, 1 Corinthians, if we have not love, we are nothing. I was drawn to this passage in 1 Peter 4 because of its clear simplicity and how it covers so much ground in so few sentences. So let's read it together again. If you have your phone or your Bible, join me and let's read it together. It's from 1 Peter 4 again. And I want you to think as we read about the following questions. What is our relationship to the body of Christ, the church? How are we to love one another? And what is the greatest way to serve Christ? So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11 one more time. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a second. So we'll move into point number one. If you have the sermon notes, you'll see that point number one is love one another earnestly. This comes from that first part of the first verse in our section here that says, keep loving one another earnestly. We see in another verse, John 13:34-35, that we should be known for our love. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Mark read that earlier during the worship. Sure. In a world filled with hatred and strife, violence, sexual perversion, identity politics, selfishness of every kind, and a complete disregard for God's law, Christians are to be identified by what? By our sexual orientation, by our political party, by who we support or don't in different spheres of life? No. We're to be known and identified by our love for one another. Loving one another earnestly looks like making our love for each other an identifiable characteristic of who we are. To what extent should we love one another? again in John. It's chapter 15, 12 to 14. We'll read that in a second. Surely there's a limit, right, to loving service to our fellow believers, right? Well, Jesus said this about the matter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you remember, Christ loved us unto a painful death, right? He is our example in our loving service to one another. So we see that loving one another earnestly looks like laying our life down for one another. That might mean actual death, or it might mean being willing to give of yourself, of your time, of your resources, of your emotions, and for one another, right? We lay ourselves down for one another. We're to honor others. In Romans 12, 9 to 10, it says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. So in short, loving one another earnestly looks like showing honor to each other. Again, if you have not love, right? We read from 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13 earlier, where it says that if we have every spiritual gift but have not love, we're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, and we are nothing. We love one another earnestly, fellow believers, because without love, we are nothing. So we're to be known by our love for one another. And in that, we're called away from living selfishly. We read from 1 Peter 4, 8 to 11, just prior to that, earlier in the main passage, and 4 verses 1 to 5, part of that says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, live no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. So we're called away from living selfishly. We're called by Christ to live for God and his purposes. And loving one another earnestly looks like living selflessly, not for your own passions and desires, but for one another. Again, we lay our lives down for one another. We are called to humility. Another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interests only, but also to the interests of others. Again, tying back in, we are called away from selfishness, and we're called to live in humility, and loving one another earnestly looks like being humble and counting others as more significant than yourself. Even in times of a busy life, I know for myself personally, there's oftentimes some of the biggest blessings have come from times when I had the opportunity to help others, and it didn't feel convenient. It was, you know, my life's busy. I've got all this going on. I don't know if I can make it over there right now. And instead, setting aside and making the time for someone else, laying your things aside and helping, were some of the greatest times of fellowship and blessing for me too. So again, loving one another earnestly, being humble, counting others as more significant than yourself. And this one may seem interesting at first, but we're called to freedom, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. we have freedom in Christ. We're no longer bound by the sinful passions that we read about just a minute ago, the sensuality and passions and drunkenness and orgies. Those things to the world seem like freedom. I can do whatever I want. But the reality is we're enslaved to our sin without Christ. We're called to freedom, but we're not to use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh and to jump right back into those worldly passions. We are called to freedom in Christ, and loving one another earnestly looks like putting an end to our selfish living so that we can live in humility and use our freedom that Christ has given you to love and serve one another. We're called to holiness and to living in service for Christ and his church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 23, I'm not going to be reading that whole section. I encourage you to read that on your own, the entire thing, but here's part of it. So earlier in 1 Peter, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." You see here that loving one another earnestly looks like being holy as God is holy. It looks like setting ourselves apart from sinful passions and pursuits. And it looks like purifying ourselves in obedience to God. We must seek the good of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." And you'll hear some recurring themes here, right? When you hear this, what do you think of? Kids, adults too, I guess. If you're presented with a pie or a cake that's been cut into uneven pieces, some small, some large, what do you go for right away? Here, take a piece. You go for the biggest piece you can find on there. I get it. It's tempting, right? You want that. You're like, "Oh, that one looks good," right? But do we choose that biggest piece for ourselves? Again, this is maybe a simple example, but or are there 10 other people down the line who are looking forward to pie too? And you go, "You know what? I don't need this massive piece of pie," or "I'm going to take a smaller one and pass it on," thinking of others, seeking the good of others. You're not only in it for yourself. You're not just looking out for number one, right? You're looking out for and seeking the good of others. In Acts 20:35, it says it's more blessed to give than receive, right? In full, it says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So loving one another earnestly looks like seeking the good of others rather than your own. And loving one another earnestly looks like giving without expectations of receiving something back. We're called to feed the sheep. I'll explain that in a second. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Quick aside, it's not directly related to this. I thought it was interesting. Brenna pointed out when I was going through this that Simon Peter, he previously, Peter was the apostle, the disciple, who before this had denied Jesus three times. He had said, no, I don't know the man, right? Three times. And this, it's a cool example of forgiveness and grace and mercy. Jesus coming back to him three times over again. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? God is gracious. To the main point of that, though, loving one another earnestly looks like feeding the sheep, the body of Christ, in their body, their mind, and their spirit. We're there for one another in our physical needs. We're there for one another in times of joy and distress, and we're there with one another to build up, to as iron sharpens iron, to encourage one another to serve Christ all the more. The message is clear. If we love God, we will love and serve his people earnestly. Point number two. Love covers a multitude of sins. From our main text, this is the second part of the first verse that we read, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. The second half of that says, after loving one another earnestly, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. We're to love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We hear this also elsewhere in Scripture. One example of this is Proverbs 10, verse 12. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So, why, right? Well, we are given the free gift of love that covers our sins, right? Jesus' love covers our sins. From Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when it says we were yet sinners, as sinners, we hated God. We did not serve him. We did not love him. We hated him, but he loved us anyways. And we are supposed, like Christ, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even while and when they sin against us. And because of this, we must love them enough to forgive them. It's our next part. Forgive your brother. This is a portion of Matthew, or it is Matthew 18, 21 to 22. Should we love and forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ no matter what? It's a good question. Is it a no matter what thing? Well, and Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, I've heard it pointed out before that saying 77 times, or some translations say 70 times, seven times, it's like us when we're describing someone, something now, saying, oh, there's like a million of them, right? There's, oh, those are everywhere. It's a way of saying there's not a limit. It's more than you can count, right? There's not a limit to it. It's not just 77 times or whatever 70 times 7 is. If you, what was that, 490? Is that right? The on the spot math. There's not a limit to it, right? We're to forgive one another. Now, there may be times when the type of sin against a brother or sister may require special circumstances and being set apart. However, as a general rule, we're called to forgive no matter what of one another, to continually forgive. So some of you may have maybe heard the term deconstruction. This is my summary of it as I understand it. It's a kind of a somewhat popular movement, at least online. It's a dismantling of their own Christian upbringing and beliefs, oftentimes where people leave the church, a church or the church completely. But oftentimes they'll hold on to some elements of their Christian faith as some kind of moral high ground. Nearly all the stories I've heard from self-proclaiming deconstructionists who left the church and church doctrine was because they were hurt in some way by other Christians. There was a pastor, a friend, whoever it was, who was a Christian that they looked up to, and that hurt them in some way, right? And that's going to happen. Some of you have probably experienced that. So what if we are continually hurt by people in the church? Well, Jesus' answer is not to leave the church, to abandon Christianity because people fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. But rather, he calls us here in Matthew to forgive one another even 77 times or a million times. And how can we continually forgive? And we've been reading about it already. It requires love and humility. If we love one another as Christ has first loved us, then we will forgive one another just as he has forgiven us. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. What must we do to align our hearts and lives with God's purposes? Forgiveness isn't always easy, right? It can take time. It can be hard to let go of bitterness. What must we do to align our hearts? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 10 to 14 says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." There's a lot more that could be said about this, aligning our hearts and lives with God's purposes. But here we see some practical application, right? It's not just up in the air, in our heads, in our thoughts. It's action. To accomplish this, in our loving forgiveness, we must aim for restoration with each other. We must comfort one another. We must agree and live in unity with one another and live in peace together. And by the grace of the Lord, and the love of God, fellowship together in the Holy Spirit. Right? These are all things, they're action. We must do them together. Love covers a multitude of sins. Point number 3, show hospitality without grumbling. The first part of 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." Why do we show hospitality and to who? Well, first I want to start with a couple of different points. One is, what unifies us as the body of Christ? Galatians 3:23-29 says, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." And in John 17:22-23, it says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them," that is us, the church, "that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." In these verses, we see that we are unified together in Christ, right? We are the body of Christ together. That's what we're here for now. That's what brings us together. All the differences that we might have, whether it's ethnicity, background, our social status, whether we're male or female, whether we're married or not, whether we're whatever it might be, all these differences don't matter. Our unity is in Christ. And we show hospitality to one another because we are one body. We're working together in unity to serve Christ, so we serve one another. We're talking about it here, but who do we serve? Well, Joshua 24:15. I'll read that in a second. I hope you can answer the question of who do we serve, and I hope it's an easy question for you to answer about yourself. Who do you serve? And I pray that we can all honestly say, along with Joshua in 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And because we love and serve the Lord, we love and serve his body, the church. Now, those two points are a preface, a lead up to showing hospitality, right? We're unified in Christ together, and in our unity, we're called to serve God. He tells us here that we're to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So since we serve the Lord and are all unified in Christ, Romans 12:9-13 says, let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we're showing hospitality to one another as service to the body of Christ because we love God. This section from Romans, again, like the previous one where there's a lot of action to it, there is in this as well. We love one another earnestly by serving one another through hospitality. So how do we show hospitality to one another? And just a smile, just a hi, that's a good start. But it says here, our love for one another must be genuine. It's not an affectation or an obligation. It's not forced, and it's not with grumbling. It's genuine affection for one another. It's abhorring evil and holding fast to what is good. It's showing honor to one another. And these last four, I want to really stress, I think we rejoice in hope. Do you know the things that the other people around you are rejoicing over or hoping for? Be patient in tribulation. Do you know the tribulations, hardships, and trials of those around you? I hope so. Be constant in prayer. Do you know the prayer needs and the prayer requests of others around you? And we contribute to the needs of the saints. Do you know or look for, out for the needs of others? I hope you do. I see this in the church. I've seen this from all of you at different times and places. But I continue to encourage you. Rejoice with one another. Know each other's hopes. Be patient with one another when you're going through trials and hardships. Come alongside one another during those times. Be constant in prayer for one another. Ask each other what you can pray for, how you can help them in prayer. And contribute to the needs of the saints. When someone needs help and you're able to help, help them. Do it out of a genuine love and affection. These things, this is the opposite of grumbling, right? It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. These verses are a call to action, and they lay out how to show hospitality to your brothers and sisters. There may be other ways, but these are some great ones. I encourage you, look this week for ways to show hospitality to one another by rejoicing with each other, by sharing your trials and tribulations with each other, by praying with each other, and contributing to each other's needs. Move to point number four. Point number four is, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So the last part of our main text from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, or the first part of 11 anyways, says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So we touched on this previously already, but we love because he, that is Jesus, loved us first. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Now, I'm only going to read a portion of this passage, but I'd highly encourage you to read the whole section on your own this week. It goes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And now we skip ahead a bit. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you remember earlier, we read from 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, we're nothing without love, and that of all God's gifts, the greatest of them is love. Now here we are in 1 John, and here it reiterated that the love of Jesus is the greatest gift we'll ever receive, and in turn, we should be extending the gift of love towards one another, as he's done for us. We can only serve one another because of the gift of God's love, and without it, all of our good works are as filthy rags, and my efforts are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. They're nothing. So we love because he first loved us. That is the first gift, and one of the greatest gifts we've received. We must extend it to each other as well. We're to serve wholeheartedly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 to 8 says, when we serve, we do it or work, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Here we see we should be approaching the use of our God-given gifts, skills, abilities, talents, and resources in service to others, not necessarily to please each other or other people who may be looking on, or to look important, or to be recognized or praised. That's not why we do things for one another. If you want to go read about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, you can see how that turns out. But no, whatever you do, we're to do it heartily as unto the Lord, including serving one another with the gifts he's given us. And we're to serve in humility as unto Christ. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Some of you will understand this and maybe laugh along with me. If you grew up in the Cornerstone or some similar Christian school settings, we had chapel every Wednesday. And oftentimes, one of the students, including myself, or I see quite a few others in here, were there. And it was... You'd have to read a passage and give a little mini sermon almost, right? You know, explain the passage for everyone. And I can't tell you how many times it ended up being oh, well, read the verse, and oh, that verse pretty much just means what it says. And Joel's laughing because we've since joked about that. Oh, the verse pretty much just means what it says. There are those verses, though, and I admit that it was one of the hard parts of this sermon was not just completely shotgun blasting you with verses and going, oh, it just pretty much means what it says. But this is one of those verses. It means what it says. It says, don't neglect to do good. Share what you have. These sacrifices are pleasing to God. Right? God calls us and commands us to use the gifts, skills, abilities, talents, time, resources, and energy that he has gifted to us to serve his people. God's free and undeserved gracious gift of love allows us to do this in humility, not seeking to give to others by our own strength or for our own reputation, but rather seeking to give, whether by speaking or serving, out of the gifts, resources, and strength that God supplies to us. And it's for his glory. Which leads us into our last point, point number 5, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11, we've read it. It says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we do this in part that love may abound. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 says, and it is my prayer that your love that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Let your love for one another abound to the glory and praise of God. And we're to abide in Jesus' love. In John chapter 15, 8 to 13, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. We must abide in, which means to live and dwell in, the love of Christ Jesus. And in doing this, it enables us to love each other as Christ has loved us. Romans 15:5-6 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for us. We'll conclude with this. In light of the scriptures we have read today, if you remember at the start, we had some questions to answer. Let's answer them. What were they? The questions were, what is our relationship to the body of Christ, the church? How are we to love one another? What is the greatest way to serve Christ? So we're called. What's our relationship to the body of Christ, the church? We're called, commanded even, to love fellow Christians, the body of Christ, as God has loved us, laying down our own lives in service to one another, even unto death. We should be known for and identifiable by our love for one another. How are we to love one another? We are called and commanded to love one another earnestly, selflessly, with humility and compassion, striving to outdo one another in giving honor. We are called and commanded to forgive one another and to worship God by being unified together in peace and holiness.
We are called and commanded to be hospitable to one another, gracious and generous, seeking out and providing for the needs of the church. And then what is the greatest way to serve Christ? We are called and commanded to serve Christ by serving his body, the church, to serve one another. There are many ways to honor Christ: evangelism, worship, exercising spiritual gifts, faithfulness in our marriages and our jobs, and more. But the greatest of these is love. And if we have not love, we are nothing. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this body of believers. We thank you for your great and gracious gift of love that we did not deserve, that you gave to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us to love one another earnestly. I am full of hope and joy seeing those things happen week to week, people providing for one another and caring for one another. And we pray that that would continue to increase and to abound to your glory. Help us to honor you and serve you well in our love for one another. Amen.